Well, hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. We got a nice, sunshiny, warm day today. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, I just thank you so much for your word. It teaches us how to be a son of God, how to walk in your steps, Lord, and how to walk into that holiness and perfection that you want us to walk in. And Lord, we just ask and we pray that you be with us today on all our words, to be a blessing to the people out there, to teach us, Lord, to walk into that sonship that you want us to with God. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to do in this today's study, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Well, that's what I want to talk about, is the Son coming in you. Who do we let have the throne of our heart? Okay, first off, let's talk a little bit about salvation and forgiveness from the heart and the benefits from it. Now, the manifestations of unforgiveness is that our actions prove we have forgiven a person from the heart. Now, think of this. When their name comes to mind, do you shrivel up? And the proof of your salvation is that your tormentors have left you, okay? A lot of people have lived with tormentors for many years in different forms. And the tormentors, of course, are just the demons. What do demons do to you? Well, it can be almost anything that has to do with the curse. The curse is spoken about in Deuteronomy 28. And the demons are the ones who implement the curse. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus bore the curse, but if you're not forgiven, he didn't bear the curse. You're bearing it. And if you're bearing it, guess what? You hadn't seen reconciliation come to pass yet. Who are we? Folks, we're our ministers of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? That's the exchange of what Jesus did on the cross for the way our life was before. The Lord wants to exchange his life for your life. And you have to repent. You have to forgive, or you don't get any of those benefits. Like Mark 11, 23, and 24, and 25. And 25 is the condition. You have to forgive so that you can have all of these benefits. He said, all things whatsoever. He ain't promise you anything if you don't forgive, right? Even if you pray and God forgives and heals, the healing will not be able to be kept if the cause itself is not dealt with. How many of you have been prayed for over and over for some curse and you just can't keep it? Or you have been prayed for and nothing happens and you just can't get it? That happens too. Sometimes God turns people over to the curse. It's like when the people of God were desiring flesh in the wilderness. Give us flesh to eat, they screamed out to God. God got angry. He wanted to give manna from heaven, but they wanted the flesh. He said, look, you want flesh? I'm going to give you flesh until it comes out your nose. Until you're so sick of it, that then you'll come back into obedience. Well, here's the point. A lot of you have been so sick of going through flesh and of partaking nothing but the flesh. Now, the question is, are you willing to say to God, God, I am going to forgive this person. And I'll do it from the heart by faith. Father, just take this out of my heart because I want to love them so much that I never have a critical thought or a critical word or a judgmental word or an unforgiving word or a root of bitterness or any of these things that come from unforgiveness. How many things come from unforgiveness? There's a bunch of them. A lot of curses are falling on people because they won't forgive those people from the heart. Now, religiously, they'll say, oh, yeah, I forgive them. Yeah, I love them. But it ain't from the heart. God wants it to come from your heart. He is into changing hearts, not just our minds. And if you know what is right, then he wants your heart to change and your actions to change along with it. Because faith without works and corresponding actions is dead. The Lord wants your actions to agree with what you say you've already done. He wants your actions to agree that there is no root of bitterness and that you forgive this person, that you're not critical of them, and you're not constantly judging them. And he wants that completely out of your life. And you're going to live under the curse unless you get that out of your life. Now, people that have rejection, I've learned, are easy prey. Constantly hating, they're constantly criticizing and figuring a way to get even. That's eating the flesh. And God says, you want flesh? I'll give you flesh. And all this time, that curse is multiplying in people's lives and in their families and causing division in their families. Criticism and arguments among them, and all this judgment is coming upon them because they don't even know what forgiveness is. They claim that they're forgiven, and they don't even know what it is. They don't understand it at all, and they say, well, I love so-and-so, and that's just phony. It's not the truth because their actions prove that they're liars and hypocrites. So if you go under some kind of curse, and it don't make any difference what it is, and you have people that have faith pray over you, nothing happens. Then stop dealing with the effect and start dealing with the cause. What is it? Well, just cry out to God. Ask him what it is that is in the way, that's in that wall that's causing me not to be entitled to God's benefits. Unforgiveness towards someone seems to be the most common thing that blocks people from receiving their benefits from the kingdom. And it's been said that sins come in threes, and I believe it. They come in a thought, like unforgiveness. They come in emotion, like anger. They come in an action, like wrath. So start figuring out the emotion and the corresponding action, and you'll figure out what's wrong with your thoughts. And if you don't forgive someone in your thoughts, if you don't forgive them from your heart, then it's going to cause how many things? Well, think of all the things that come from unforgiveness, and any one of those can stop you from receiving the benefits of the kingdom. A root of bitterness. Esau was a son of Abraham, but he sold his birthright because he had a root of bitterness, and he passed it on to his children, and he passed it on to the people around him. A root of bitterness, anger, wrath, criticism. And criticism is unforgiveness. Slander is unforgiveness. Railing is unforgiveness. And all these things prove that there is unforgiveness in the heart. And if there is unforgiveness in your heart, you're not going to receive the benefits of God's kingdom. Or if somebody of faith gives it to you, you won't be able to keep it. God honors their faith because they're praying for you. And he likes to do that. But he's not going to permit you to keep a benefit of the kingdom if you've got unforgiveness. So repent, change your attitude, and pray to God and confess it. It's there because you can see it in your actions and thoughts and confess that you know it's there. Pray this. Please, Lord, take it from me. I don't want it. I give this to you. I put it on your altar. I don't want it, and I renounce it and rebuke it and command this unforgiveness to leave my life right now. Folks, make war against it. Hate the sin. When you come to Jesus, don't buy this garbage, this false gospel that is out there. Just accept Jesus as your personal Savior. That ain't even been in the Scriptures. You know what's in the Scriptures? Repent and believe. And that's not just a one-time step over the line type of thing. It is constant. It's a progressive walk that you repent every time you find yourself contrary to God and believe the gospel that the Lord Jesus took this away from you. Repent and believe. That's the gospel that you have to believe. And this is the gospel that you need to preach too. It's the only one they preached in the Scriptures. This false gospel of just taking all your old sins and just accepting this gift of God isn't going to get you delivered from the curse. You got to repent and you have to be able to accept this gift of God. You have to repent and believe. Why do we read the scriptures? Because they're given to us in order for us to renew our mind. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is renewing your mind? It's repenting. Metanoeo, change your mind to think differently. And as a Christian, you have to read the scriptures in order to renew your mind or change your mind or repent. And when you repent, you're entitled to believe. And if you won't repent, you can't believe. You have to repent so you can believe. The scriptures say you won't have any boldness before God if you don't repent. So you repent when you see something in the scriptures that you want in your heart. You repent and you change your mind and you say, Lord, I want that. And I'll take this and I'll take this one over here. I'll take that one over there because it has all been given to you. And that's what the reconciliation is all about. That's a part of salvation. And there's no promise in here that has not been given to you through the reconciliation. When people tell you that it's not a part of salvation, they're just flat wrong. They're lying to you. They don't know what the scripture says. The Lord has saved you from every kind of curse you can imagine. He bore the curse for you, all of it. And if you read Deuteronomy 28, it has a real good list of the curses there, and it's not even all there. But he said he'll even put what's not there on you if you don't repent. So we need to repent and believe. When you read the scriptures, change your mind. It don't make any difference if your whole church believes contrary to what you read. Change your mind. And you ain't going any further until you do. It's a process of changing your mind before the Lord comes for you. He wants to come for you, but he first wants to come in you. And if you don't change your mind, he can't come in you. It's a matter of bearing fruit. Jesus said 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. That's the people that are going to enter the kingdom. Now, wouldn't you all like to use all the time you have left stretching and striving for that 100-fold fruit? Because we don't have to live under the curse anymore, folks. Jesus already bore the curse on himself. And it's not effectual for you until you repent and believe. It don't make any difference what Jesus went through. It's just words on a page if you don't repent and believe. Because it's never applied to your life. And if you're living under any kind of a curse, just remember this. Jesus became a curse for you. So you could have Abraham's blessing. And the Bible says in Genesis that he was blessed in all things. Do you want the blessings or do you want to remain under the curse? And it don't make any difference what the curse is. No matter what God tells you to repent of, repent of it. Turn to him by faith and accept the reconciliation. The very opposite of the curse, the blessing, the provision, whatever it is, believe it's yours from the Lord and he's going to give it to you. Give careful thought to the things that hold you under the curse, making sure that it's worth it. You need to ask yourself, is this worth that? I'm going to tell you something. None of these things are worth keeping you in bondage. So don't struggle all of your life under a curse of any kind. Jesus became cursed so that you could be free, folks. Don't waste that sacrifice he did for us. The Lord doesn't want you to waste his sacrifice. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, but we all, with unveiled faith, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And if our face is truly unveiled, folks, we accept what happened at the cross and see by faith the finished work of Christ by looking in the mirror. And only in this walk of faith are we transformed into that same image. We accept by faith that God made an exchange of Christ's life for our life. Colossians 1:22 says, yet now hath he reconciled. That word reconciled in the Greek is exchanged. It means he exchanged in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. If so be that ye continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And through this exchange, folks, we died, and Christ now lives in us by faith. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. When we only see the real Jesus in the mirror by faith, that's when it will transform us into the same image. Aspiring to be like another Jesus, as Paul called it in 2 Corinthians 11:4, will not bring forth Christ, but it'll bring Antichrist in us. Having our eyes on ourselves, on our ability, on our failure, is to see our natural face in the mirror. And that ain't walking by faith, folks. That is not going to bring any power to obey, but it'll make us hearers and not doers of the word. James 1:23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. That's the ones that don't unite faith with the gospel so that Christ can be manifested in them. Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul is confident in the power of God to do that when he declared that ye may be filled unto all the fullness of God in Ephesians 3:19. Those that wish to live the old life believe that it's not possible that Christ could be manifest in this body. 2 Corinthians 4:10 says, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered unto death, that's death to self, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And if you'll notice, he speaks of Jesus coming in this mortal flesh, not glorified bodies. In Paul's day, they were falling away from this truth, and it led many of them into, we've had dark centuries of apostasy. Galatians 4:19 says, my little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. Galatians 2:20 again. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I am learning that it is not I living the Christian life and doing the works of Christ, but it is I accepting my death and exercising faith so that Christ may live and do his works through me. Jesus gave up, folks, a natural body in order to take us, the corporate body, so that he could continue on a much larger scale his deliverance of the fallen creatures. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ and severally members thereof. Folks, we ain't the body of another Jesus, a weak and worthless Jesus. We're the body of the same Jesus who walked in that first body, exercising God's power to set the captive free. Glory to God. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yea, and forever. And it's sad that most people don't agree that Christ's plan is to continue exercising the sovereignty that he had in his first body in his second body. Amos 3:3, it says, shall two walk together except they have agreed? So we must agree with Jesus working through his body today to do the Father's work, that the body of Jesus today would walk just like Jesus did in his first body 2,000 years ago. And through faith in the gospel, we can expect the life of Jesus to be manifested in our human bodies. The life of Christ is not only his fruit, but also his ministry, like we're fixing to see. Those who teach that we can't expect the life of Christ in this life are deceivers. They're liars. Those who preach that as long as we're in this body, we'll always be in bondage to sin are deceivers. Folks, they're liars. 2 John 7, for many deceivers are gone forth, that's talking about from the church, into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ comes in the flesh. Now, the King James falsely says is come in the flesh because they thought this spoke of his first body. There ain't no manuscript that says that. Even the Received text says coming in the flesh. The ancient manuscripts also say that. And the numeric pattern proves that. When Jesus physically comes again, he will have a glorified body, not a one of flesh. He's coming now, this day, in the flesh of his body of true believers. Those who preach that our ultimate hope here is only to be forgiven and not transformed are deceivers. Paul will explain that he was revealing a mystery with the words Christ in you, the hope of glory, in Colossians 1:27. He said that the wisdom in this mystery was to present every man perfect, or it means complete or mature, in Christ. Verse 28. The seed of Christ must become manifested or bear fruit in us from glory to glory, it says. Colossians 3 and 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifest, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. Christ manifested in us has power over sin, and it also has power over the curse. And as we come to realize the purpose of Christ is to live in us, our faith in what he can do in us and through us grows exponentially. Philemon 1 and 6 says this, that the fellowship, and that word fellowship means sharing in common, of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. The seed of Christ that we have received has the potential for the whole plant, but it must have the fertile ground of repentance and faith first. And suffering brings about this repentance, which is the suffering on our own spiritual cross of death to self. Romans 8 and 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. And if you'll notice, we are children of God, and we will be heirs if we suffer the death of self, that Christ may be glorified in us. And a born-again spirit makes us a child of God, but only a born-again soul gives us a pure and mature relationship with him that a son like Jesus has. Our soul is, of course, our character, our mind, will, and emotions. Our spirit is reborn through an initial gift from God of repentance and faith. The soul is born from above by obedience to the word given to that spirit. James 1:21 says, wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted or the rooted word which is able to save your souls. Christians who will not be ruled by the word of God are deluded. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. Paul speaks of salvation as a process that Christians have to cooperate in by standing in faith of the gospel to hold fast the word, or else they're going to believe in vain. It says, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 says, now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye receive, wherein also ye stand, by which ye also, ye are being saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. Now, Peter is teaching us to see the soul as already saved by faith. But he also shows us that obedience to the word is the method of manifesting that soul's salvation. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Seeking ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten or born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God." Folks, we are to endure in our faith to see the manifestation of soul salvation. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, in the soul that's born again, it'll manifest the nature of Jesus or the nature of sonship. It is a soul submitted to the Spirit that's led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8 and 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." And to manifest Jesus, the Son of God, is to manifest sonship. The Scriptures don't teach the lying gospel of just accept Jesus that fills the churches with a bunch of tares. Jesus is the one that does not accept anyone who does not repent, which means changing their mind and believe the word. We are justified by faith in the sanctification given us at the cross, and that faith continually brings us into manifest sanctification. And faith is accounted as righteousness until righteousness is manifested in us. In this way, a person can continue under the grace of God as he bears the fruit. Faith is the victory that overcame the world, 1 John 5 and 4. Faith is calling the things that are not as though they were, Romans 4, 17, until they come to pass. We have to be seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. 2 Peter 1:34. Christ made us free from sin. Romans 6, 18 and 22. So why should you live any longer therein, it says? For you were delivered out of the power of darkness. Colossians 1, 13. So we need to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Romans 6, 11 and 12. If you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, that's God's power, you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We need to believe God's promises and escape the lusts of the flesh. And then 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Lord of God. 1 John 2:1 through 6 says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Folks, the religions of this day have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And that word lascivious means a license to do what you want to do. And as we can see from what I just got through reading, that grace delivers from sin, and it don't just cover it up. The blood covers our ignorance until we see the light of what we've been doing. James 4:17, To him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Folks, I know that some sins are done in ignorance, and therefore they're not willful. Those are covered by the blood. For the other sins, you're going to get a chastening until we hopefully repent, right? Romans 5:13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. You might have sinned a sin of ignorance, not knowing what the law said, but under grace. God don't reckon that as sin. And that's why we can't say we have no sin. John 1:8. We are ignorant of many things that are against his perfect will. But when we get the light, then we're held responsible. When does the blood not just cover, but wash away the very nature of sin? Well, 1 John 1:5-7 says this. And this is the message which we have heard from him and announced unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's why the gospel is the good news. Now, we don't have to be content with forgiveness, because Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away, not just cover up, the sins of the world. He takes them away. Many of God's people are still living with that Old Testament benefits because they don't believe the New Covenant gospel. Now, let's talk about sonship. Just as in Jesus' day, the creation of God was waiting for a son to come with the word of deliverance from the curse of corruption. And that's the way it is in our day today. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 21. That the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Back in Jesus' day, spiritual children had led his creation into bondage to corrupt religion and sin, but God sent his son to deliver them from with that unleavened bread. And that's the way it's going to be in our day. The foundations have been destroyed by many generations of children put in positions of leadership by those who have wanted their ears tickled. In times of apostasy, God gives them what they want. Isaiah 3:4, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the old man, that's the mature man, and the base against the honorable. Verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy path. God's solution to this will be to reveal his sons, whom he's going to use to restore a repentant remnant with the truth that sets people free. Jesus, in his first body, offered this deliverance to the lost sheep of the house of Israel before there was a great falling away. But Jesus, in the corporate man-child, will offer it to the call of the whole creation to restore the elect. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Folks, the work of the Spirit is to bring us to adoption. Spirit, soul, and ultimately body. Jesus was the Son of God abiding in the Son of Man. He was the Son in spirit and soul when he still inhabited the body of the seed of David. Romans 1:3 tells us that. His ability to fully walk in the kingdom came when he received his redeemed, glorified body. And so it shall be with the man-child, manifested son. They'll be the first manifest sonship in spirit and then progressively in soul through persecution and suffering, just like it was with Jesus. Hebrews 5 and 8 says this, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obeyed him the author of eternal salvation. And through that stage, the man-child sons are going to minister in power to the call of God as it was with our pattern, Jesus. Then back in Romans, we see the last step of full adoption through the new body in Romans 8 and 23. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Our faith, like our Father's faith, calls the things that are not as though they were, Romans 4 and 17. So we have to claim our sonship before we see it. Galatians 3 and 26 says, for ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And that manifestation is going to come to those who walk by faith, beholding the Son in the mirror. But however, as long as we walk as a child, we are servants in bondage and don't realize our heritage of being lords of our Father's domain. Galatians 4 and 1 says, but I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the Father. Servants don't serve for love as sons do, and they don't have authority over a father's domain. All sons are servants of their father, but not all servants are sons. Christians that are children are in bondage to the principles of the world. They walk by their physical senses instead of by faith. Sons live according to faith principles of the kingdom. Verse 3, so we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the rudiments, the Greek, that word rudiments means first principles, of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of son. Now Paul exhorts children who walk under law to religion to receive that gift of sonship by faith in what Jesus did. And those who seek to be justified by the works of the law, it don't make any difference whether they're man-made or the Old Testament, are children of bondage and cut off from Christ and grace. Galatians 5 and 4 say, you are severed from Christ. Ye who would be justified by the law, you are fallen away from grace. And for that reason, Paul said unto them in 4:19 of Galatians, my little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ, that's sonship, be formed in you. And those that claim their sonship and the authority and privileges that go with it because of the redemption wrought in Christ are accounted as sons. We are justified. That means we're accounted righteous by faith in Christ. And if I believe that I have been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, then I am a son by faith, even if I'm not yet by manifestation. And then in chapter 3 and verse 6 of Galatians, it said, even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, verse 7, know therefore that they that are of faith the same are sons of Abraham. So, if we have received the Spirit of Christ and believe that he now lives in us to do his work, we are sons by faith. Glory to God. And then Galatians 4 and 6, and because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, so that thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Woo, glory to God. Those who live as joint heirs with Christ are walking in the faith of sonship, and they're going to manifest his works by God's power. Jesus said this. He said, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Woo, my. And greater works then these shall he do, because I go unto the Father, John 14 and 12. God is carefully bringing his servant children who walk by faith to manifest sonship, first the man-child, and then those disciples who follow in his steps. Proverbs 29 and 21, he that delicately brings up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. And while the apostates were waiting for the coming Messiah, he was being manifest in their midst as a man-child born to a woman. And according to that type, the apostates in our day are waiting for Jesus to come in the sky to save them. They don't understand that he's going to first be manifested in the man-child, son. The son will come to be manifested only in those children that abide in him. That's what the manifestation of sonship is. Those who don't manifest sonship will be ashamed, like the man without the wedding garment, when they physically see Jesus. 1 John 2, 28 says, and now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, that's in us as sonship, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That means his physical presence. That word in the Greek is parousia. Both the ancient manuscripts and the Numeric pattern says, if he be manifested. And if shows that only the children who manifest Jesus or sonship are not going to be ashamed when he comes. Manifested, here's the Greek word phanero, meaning to appear or make visible. And it comes from the root word phan, P-H-A-N, meaning to shine. And the same word used in a lot of other places plainly shows us that the glory of Jesus is going to shine out of our mortal bodies to appear to the world. 2 Corinthians 4 and 11. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested. That means shining appearance of Jesus in our mortal flesh. Now, obviously, that's a spiritual shining of the righteous glory of God out of us. But, you know, sometimes God allows even lost people to see it. Verse 6, seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shine in their hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll notice in the same text that we know the true face of Jesus Christ in the mirror by faith, his glory, God's glory, will shine in us. And then chapter 3 and verse 18 of 2 Corinthians. But we all with unveiled faith, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed in the same image from glory to glory. Colossians 3 and 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, that's in us, shall ye also with him be manifested. That's the shining appearance he's talking about, in glory. Now, back over in 1 John text, we see that when we are children, he has not yet made his shining appearance in us. 1 John 3 and 2. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest. He's talking about that shining appearance. What we shall be. And if he makes that shining appearance in us, we shall be like him. We know that. If he shall be manifested, that's a shining appearance in us, we shall be like him. For we shall see him even as he is. That's in the mirror. The ancient manuscripts, the numeric pattern, and the received text all say, if he be manifested here. And if you'll notice, those that see him even as he is in the mirror by faith shall be like him. And we have to believe that as he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. And the rest of that text confirms this manifestation of Jesus is going to come in those who have confident expectation of it. We have to believe by faith, Lord, people, that you're going to do this. 1 John 3 and 3, and everyone that hath this hope, that's a good, confident expectation. That's what hope means. Set on him, purifies himself, even as he is pure. Can we purify ourselves as he is pure? Well, those who have a confident expectation of this manifestation of Christ in them is going to receive the grace to walk in it. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Verse 12, "instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." And only those that are looking for this shining appearance of Jesus' glory from them is going to have it. Verse 13, "looking for the blessed hope and appearing," that's the shining forth, "of the glory of the great God in our Savior Jesus Christ." And if you'll notice, this doesn't speak of the coming of the Lord, but it speaks of the coming of his glory. That epiphania here speaks of Jesus coming in us, and that's distinct from parousia, which speaks of his personal presence or coming. In other words, he's going to come for those from whom he is shining forth. He is coming in his saints before he comes for his saints. And to that end is why he sacrificed himself. 14, verse 14, "who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works." The man child is those who are the first fruits company to manifest that glory of this purity he's talking about. Those who fight the good fight of faith shall have this epiphany of Jesus, either as the man child or as the woman he leads into this understanding. 2 Timothy 4 and 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing." Epiphania. Like Paul, those who have loved his shining forth in them are going to have that crown of righteousness. Praise God forevermore. Now, the conditions for sonship, and there are many of them, there are lots of people who reject this awesome promise of Christ in you, satisfied merely just to get their foot in the door. God ain't got no interest in promoting the lukewarm. Those who justify their just accept Jesus religion in order to live as they like they're not going to have eternal life, much less being the first fruits man child. They're going to be servants, but they're not going to be sons. John 8 and 34. "Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that commits sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abides not in the house forever, the Son abides forever." Those who have imputed sonship through faith in the true gospel are included with these eternal sons. Both the sons and the servants have been given the first fruits of their inheritance here on earth. But the sons are going to keep their inheritance, and the servants to lose them. Ezekiel 46 and 16. Thus saith the Lord, "if the prince," that's Jesus, "give a gift unto any of his sons, it's his inheritance. It shall belong to his son. It is their possession by inheritance. But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, it shall be his to the year of liberty. Then it shall return to the prince. But as for his inheritance, it shall be for his sons." And if you'll notice that when Jesus returns to set at liberty his own, he'll take that gift he had given to the servants who had not borne the fruit of sonship, and he'll go ahead and give it to the sons. Jesus confirmed that in a bunch of parables. He described himself giving gifts of his inheritance, called talents, to his servant. Matthew 25 and 14. "For it is as when a man going into another country called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods, and unto one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his several ability. And then he went on his journey. Verse 19, now after a long time, the Lord of those servants come and makes a reckoning with him. Then he finds that two of these servants have used their talents, and they brought forth 100-fold fruit. And the servant with the 5 talents brought forth 5 more, and the servant with the 2 talents brought forth 2 more. And the servant with the 1 talent reported that he hid thy talent in the earth, lo, thou hast thine own. In other words, he kept what was given and used it for earthly purposes, but bore no fruit. Jesus ain't going to accept any excuses from those fruitless servants, folks. Verse 28. Take ye away, therefore, the talent from him and give it unto him that has the 10 talents. You see, the inheritance of the fruitless servants is going to be taken away and given to the sons. Verse 29. For unto every one that has, that's the fruit, shall be given their inheritance, okay? And he shall have abundance. But from him that has not, and don't have any fruit, even that which he has shall be taken away. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Now, according to Paul, over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 15, the 5-fold ministry is for the perfecting of the saints unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And through the faith of the promises, we cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, it says in 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10 through 12. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day, to which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So folks, be diligent in this work of faith until he comes, and you'll bear fruit and you'll have that great reward that's looking for you. When we come to Christ, we accept all of his benefits by faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for while the evidence is unseen, until the sacrifice is manifest in our lives as fruit. And according to the parable of the sower, the seed is sown in the heart, but only 1 out of 4 is good ground, and it brings forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Folks, the fruit is Christ, not other souls, not any buildings. The fruit of the Spirit, he is the seed of the word, and each seed brings forth after its own kind. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For in hope, that's a firm expectation, were we saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for that which he sees? For if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. In other words, we wait for the full manifesting of our salvation. When we come to Christ, we receive a new spirit, but our soul, that's our mind, will, and emotion, needs transforming, don't it? Romans 12 and 2, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And by faith we say with Paul over in Galatians 2 and 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me, and that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And as we make that confession of our faith, it'll continually manifest in us because we are justified by faith. The Holy Spirit gives power to those that believe. And if we don't repent and believe the word, you can't have what it says. And as long as we're walking by faith in the word, we are acceptable to God, for faith is accounted as righteousness, it tells us. Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher. Christ wants to live and to be seen in us. And as we repent, when we see the word, we permit that to happen. We give good ground to the seed and bear fruit. Luke 9:23-24. And he said unto all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. 2 Peter 1:19. And we have the word of prophecy made more sure. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. That's the manifest glory right there. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transforming the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. That transforming into his image is manifesting Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:10-11 says, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested or seen in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested or seen in our mortal flesh. 2 Peter 1:9-11. For he that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall ye be richly supplied unto you the interest into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then finally, James 1:23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the mirror. If you don't see Jesus in the mirror, then that's not faith. And you're not going to be a doer of the word. A doer of the word is manifesting Christ. He's manifesting that. He'll eventually end up in the first fruits man child. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.